By the way, I appreciate you saying my last name. Some people are afraid to say my last name even. I've heard that before. I've been practicing it for almost 40 years now. I'm not quite 40 yet, maybe someday. Now there were two brothers who stood in front of their father. Now the older of the two brothers, he grasped the handle of a shovel in his left hand. It's this one. Now his foot rested on the back edge of the shovel's blade. He was standing sort of a relaxed stance. Now their father had labored for many years in the fields that surrounded them. In these vineyards, the vines that grew there, they were old. They'd been well kept for several generations. In the past several years leading up to this point, the brothers had found many other activities besides picking grapes that they would rather do, which interested them more than the family business. Things that sometimes kept them away from home. But their father was able to keep up with things himself. He had a few hired individuals that worked for him. But now at this point, their father was aging, and he couldn't quite keep up with everything. He couldn't quite manage the harvest this year. And so he called his sons to him. He called them back home. And he asked for their help. He didn't demand it. He was asking for their help. He turned to the eldest son. He said, "My son, can you go and work in my vineyard?" Now this son had his faults. He had a reputation of making mistakes in life. But he wasn't a bad son. He was generally a loving son. He desired to take care of his parents, his father. And he was glad to come home for a visit to encourage them. But he hadn't planned on spending all of his time at home laboring among his father's grapevines. That's not what he wanted to do with his time. "No, father," he said to him. And he shook his head. And then the eldest son lifted his foot off the shovel, and he handed that shovel to his younger brother. "I will not," he said. His voice trailed off as he turned back toward the house. He walked away. He'd already made up his mind. He'd already decided what he was going to do and where his limits were. "Sir, I'll go," said the younger son. He seemed excited. He wanted to put his father's mind at ease, to show him that at least somebody would be there to help him out. Now he knew the work, he'd done it before, he grew up around these vines, and he wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. He knew which tools to use. He knew when to use the shovel and when not. I don't know too much about picking grapes, but I don't think he actually used a shovel to pick grapes, but it might be involved in some other portion of the work. His father smiled at him, and he thanked him for his willingness to go and help. And he left his son to the task, and he went and took care of other business. Now the eldest son, the one who walked away, he was confident in his refusal. Now he didn't head straight for the house, though. He decided instead to go for a walk. As he walked, his thoughts kept returning to his father. Had he really just walked away from the man who had raised him, who had taught him the things that he knows, who had cared for him, who had brought him up and helped him all of his life? Had he really done that? But there were so many things that he'd rather be doing, so many other things, working on his own career, building a family one day. But he knew that deep down, if he didn't help his younger brother with his harvest, if he didn't help his father, he'd surely regret it. He knew this was something that he would regret. And so he walked back to the field where he left his father and his younger brother standing. And there on the ground in that exact place was the shovel. His brother was nowhere to be seen. His father was already busy doing something else. But where was his brother? Had he changed his mind and simply walked off without finishing the work? And the eldest son picked up the shovel off the ground, and he walked toward the field. Now, this story of two brothers was used by Jesus Christ to illustrate some facts about serving. Now, we're going to come back to that illustration as we move along. Now, since Jesus Christ, and this is the one who told this story, since he was old enough to make his own decisions, well, actually, for all eternity, he has done this, Jesus was focused on accomplishing the will of his Father, always, in everything. I always remember when he was, you know, there's a story of him when he was, I believe he was 12 years old, and he stayed behind in Jerusalem as his parents had traveled there for the Passover and for the Days of Unleavened Bread. And after the feast was over, his parents headed back home. They assumed that he was with them, and they traveled a certain distance, and then they realized that he wasn't there, so they returned. And it took them something like 3 days to find him once they got back to the city. And when they found him in the temple, he was asking questions of the teachers there, learning. And he responded to them, to his parents, when they questioned him about, well, why did you run off? Why weren't you with us? Why didn't you tell us? You know, you can imagine. You know how parents are, right? We all have parents. Where were you? Why weren't you listening to your mother or your father? And he responded to them this way. This was in Luke 2, verse 49. You can write that down in your notes. He said, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Even from that young age, where most young men, you know, they would be, you know, they would be off spending time with their friends. They would be off, you know, some of them causing havoc. Who knows? Now, even now, Jesus Christ does the will of the Father. He does nothing except that which the Father tells him to do. And as you know, we have Passover approaching for us more quickly than we realize. As we approach this very important moment in the year, an evening, we're told that we are supposed to examine ourselves, refocus ourselves, and examine our own mindset to see how we are doing. And we're going to take a look at the mindset of Jesus Christ and one aspect of the mindset of Jesus Christ as we go on here. I'll give you a title in a minute. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now in Philippians, Paul is writing here to the congregation in Philippi, but also to all of the followers of Jesus Christ, that we are supposed to be constantly focused on developing our minds to be like that of our elder brother, constantly. And he was constantly focused on doing the will of his Father. Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Now that's part of the title here. Let this mind be in you, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So the title of this message is, let this mind be in you, bondservant. We're going to look at this aspect of the mind of Christ, of being a bondservant. Now let's continue reading here. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we have, you know, this is what he was called to do, and the way that he was called to serve. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue, in verse 11, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, there's a lot packed in there. We're not going to go through and analyze all of that. That's a lot. But we're going to focus on one aspect of the mind of Christ today, that mind of a bondservant. Jesus came in the form of a bondservant. He came with that mindset and attitude of a humble servant. As we grow and mature in our spiritual lives, We are supposed to take on that same mind. Now, there are prophecies that said that a servant would come. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 3. There are multiple prophecies that specifically use the word servant. Zechariah 3, and we're going to look at a few of them here. And for the most part, these prophecies about servants are talking about Jesus Christ. And we get an idea that we know that this was planned all along anyway, but this servant, this Messiah that would come with a particular mindset, an attitude. Zechariah 3 verse 8, it says, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest," so we have some context as to who this letter is written to, "you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." This is a messianic prophecy. And here Jesus Christ is called the servant. God calls him, the Father calls him my servant. And he also calls him the branch. And that's another designation. We're going to look at a few more verses that describe this branch that would come. Isaiah chapter 4. It's a beautiful noise, isn't it? It's a blessing to hear that noise in the congregation. It's wonderful. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. "In that day," now different prophecies use "in that day" in different ways, and we look at the context of the verse and also the verse itself, what's contained in it, and we see that this is talking about this branch that would come. "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped." Now this might even be talking about even further in the future, a time of restoration, but still Jesus is called that branch. Jeremiah 23 verse 5, let's turn over there. Talking about this servant, the branch, and realizing who this is, and we're going to see a fulfillment of these prophecies in the New Testament that's written about. In Jeremiah 23, in verse 5, "Behold," it says, "the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." So we have this branch of righteousness, of doing right things, sinless. "A king shall reign and prosper." So we know he was going to come, and he was a king. He's a king. "And execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." So he would come, it says, execute judgment and righteousness, to bring truth, to bring righteousness, the ability to have righteousness, the opportunity to have righteousness to the earth. He would come as a servant to serve people of the world, and not himself. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Where we can see the fulfillment, or the where it's written about the fulfillment of these prophecies. Here, Paul writes about this the fulfillment of these prophecies of this servant, the branch, who would come. Romans 15, verse 8. It says in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant." So there, right there, it says that he has become a servant. That's what he came to do. It says, "to the circumcision for the truth of God." So first he came to the Jews. When the Bible uses the term the circumcision, that refers to those who practiced circumcision, those who were Jews from Judah. And it says, "for the truth of God." That's the purpose that he came, to bring the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, the promises that came from himself and from God the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So not only to one particular people, but to others as well, from other nations, other tribes who would be called. "For this reason, I will confess that you among the Gentiles, I will confess you to..." Let me read that again. I'm getting these words confused. "For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again, he says in verse 10, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, and all you peoples. So here Paul is emphasizing the fact that Jesus came not only for one particular people, but to serve all the peoples of the earth. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. So there we have that connection, the root of Jesse, that branch of Jesse, David, we read about in Jeremiah. So we have a little bit of these physical lineages demonstrating who Jesus Christ really was when he came. Because a lot of people question that. Some people thought he was just a regular guy. Some people thought he was a great teacher or just a prophet. But he was more. He was this great servant. Isaiah chapter 42 now. Isaiah 42. This is another prophecy that we read. So we get a little back and forth here. We get some of the Old Testament and we see the New Testament connections. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, it says, "Behold," I love that, "behold." Pay attention, listen up. "My servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights." So here we have God the Father talking about his Son. "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." So similar language. Justice to the Gentiles, that opportunity to be justified. Verse 2, "He will not cry out nor raise his voice." This is interesting. Now there's a coming a time where Jesus will come again, and then he will raise his voice, and then people will hear all around the world. But the first time that he came, look at this humble attitude that it says that he would come in and have. "He will not cry out nor raise his voice." It wasn't time for that. "Nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets." We remember stories in the Gospels where he would perform some fantastic miracle and then he would tell somebody, "Don't tell anybody what happened here. Don't tell anybody. It's not yet time." "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." He didn't come his first coming to renew the entire earth, to take down the governments of the earth, to set straight everything that's still broken to this day, but that time is coming. It says he will bring forth justice for truth. I love that verse. "He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." I think that's another beautiful verse. That might seem, well, yeah, the coastlands, what does that mean? Well, the coastlands refers to other people who, they don't know God yet. Now, all through history, a lot of times there are these great port cities where there's a lot of people coming and going. And there's people from all over the place in these places that worship all kinds of gods. But it says, even they shall wait for his law. They will desire to keep his law. They will desire to repent and to change because of this servant who came to serve. Isaiah 49 now. Let's continue on here. Isaiah 49. It starts out, "And now," in verse 1. No, verse 5. Sorry, verse 5. "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant." So before we had the Father talking about his Son. Now here we have the Son talking about his Father. "To bring Jacob back to him." This is the purpose that Jesus came, to reconcile the people. "So that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed," he says, "it is too small." Now we have the Father talking about the Son. "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant." So he is the servant of the Father. But there's more, right? "To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." This is beautiful language here. And we can think about these prophecies and the fulfillments of these prophecies as we lead up to the Passover, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But also this fact that he would come as this servant, as a light, as an example, doing the will of his father always. Isaiah 52 now. Behold, another behold in verse 13. Isaiah 52. Verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. So we have this attitude that he came with when he came to the earth. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So although he came as this humble servant, God raised him up. He's continuing to raise him up in our sight. Just as many were astonished at you. Now we get into these prophecies about specific events in his coming. So his visage was marred more than any man. In his sacrifice, when he was being crucified, he was beaten. He was bruised so that no one could recognize him. That's what this is talking about. In his form, more than the sons of men. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. More beautiful language talking about even those who are kings, those who are in high authority in this earth, they'll realize who this humble servant really is. Now, if we had time, if I didn't have any other verses, we would go through chapter 53 of Isaiah. I encourage all of us to go through this chapter, to read about this humble servant who came and gave his life, who went through pain and suffering so that he can understand us, so that he can give us life. And this describes the first coming of the Messiah, this humble servant who was bruised and beaten. And Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, every single prophecy about himself. Although he is God, he came to give life so others can live. Now this concept of a bondservant. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 15. We'll glance at this. We're not going to analyze it completely. Deuteronomy 15. It talks about a bondservant. Let me see if I can find the particular verse. Maybe I'll summarize. I can't remember which verse I was going to turn to. It wasn't in my original notes. But in Deuteronomy 15, Leviticus 25 also, God explains that there are times where the poor would be, they would need to be taken care of course, always. But there were some times where maybe one of their brethren, the people of Israel, their brethren would fall on hard times, and they would sell themselves into servitude. And God permitted this. He permitted his people to hire their brethren, but just for a time, because then they were to be released. They weren't supposed to be their servant forever. But if they had, a gracious master, a gracious boss, you could even say, they could choose to stay and become their servant forever, for the rest of their life. That's in verse 17. I do have that one. It says, then shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door. So he had his ear pierced. And he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. So this was, if they said, I want to keep working for you. You're a fantastic boss. I've had some pretty good bosses. I never wanted to be their servant forever. But I've had some pretty good bosses. I have a pretty good boss right now who I plan on being his servant forever. We're going to get into some of those details. Not about my job, but about us taking on this mindset of a servant. Now here, let's turn to Mark chapter 10. As Jesus is teaching his disciples to have this mind of a servant, this bond servant, who is willing to go and to work. And not just for a few years and then stop, but also to become a servant forever. Just like those bond servants. Mark chapter 10. The end of the chapter, verse 42. So here we have the disciples. They're You know, they would argue sometimes amongst themselves about who was going to be, you know, who was the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be in charge of this? Who's going to be in charge of that? The disciples who walked with Jesus Christ, they who saw his miracles, they still struggled with that. Probably until they saw him crucified. Probably until they received God's Holy Spirit on the inside rather than just on the outside. But Jesus called them to himself and he said to them, so this is that teachable moment, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. They're harsh rulers. They love having authority. They love being in charge of things. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great, if we desire to become great, you know, there are prophecies about God's people as kings and priests. That's a great position. If we desire that position, this is what we have to do. It says, you shall be your servant. It says that we have to become a servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Kind of more harsh language. Because maybe a servant has some free time. Maybe they have jobs to do, but they have some free time. But a slave, they have to do everything that their master tells them to do. They don't have that freedom to go and to choose to do something else. But it says here, Jesus Christ is telling us that we are supposed to become those slaves of all, servants of all. And not just of a few, but of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. And he's by far the greatest king. But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And there are other verses that said that, you know, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son so that, you know, so that the world could be saved. And not just a few, a ransom for many, offering salvation to as many as would respond to that calling to become these servants. Now this mind of Jesus Christ is something that we are supposed to be developing in us. As God dwells in us, we are to be changed. And year after year, this is the goal that we have to set for ourselves, to become greater servants than we were before. That's a big challenge. And it's not just that, you know, we're servants for a while. We have been bought. We've been purchased. And we've even chosen to stay. Like those bond servants, we can choose to walk away. We could do that. God gives us the choice. But we've chosen to stay and to serve. That's why we're here. Our Father has bought us. He's purchased us with his Son's blood. We belong to him. And that means that we have to do whatever he tells us to do. We agree to that. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We agree to follow the will of our Father, just like our elder brother chose to do. And whatever state we find ourselves in, whatever occupation we've chosen, whatever tasks that we've been tasked with in and out of the congregation, we are to be servants, doing the will of our Father always. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Peter writes here about submitting ourselves. Verse 15, he says, they have forsaken the right. Let me see, I'm in the wrong Peter. Verse 15 of 1 Peter, whatever I said before, it's 1 Peter. There is a number one there, look at that. Chapter 2 and verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is the will of God for us. Doing good. If there's somebody who is they're out to get us for some reason, or somebody who has a disagreement with us. And you'd be surprised, you know, brethren disagree about things. How do we serve them? We are supposed to do good. to others. It says even, you know, doing good to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, to demonstrate to those who don't know yet how to serve or don't know who Jesus Christ is, that we are his people. As free, it says, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. We don't use our freedom from the penalty of death to go and sin again, but as bond servants of God. This is why we've been given freedom, so that we can become bond servants of God, so that we don't belong to anyone else, so that we don't belong to whatever else is out there. Ephesians chapter 6. Here we have some instructions in the writings of Paul. Now these are instructions to those who are actual servants. Maybe they were bond servants. Maybe they were slaves who were purchased. Maybe this is talking about a boss who has hired servants, employees. We could think of it that way. But here we have some instructions about how we react, and ultimately who we serve, regardless of what our job is, what our position is. Verse 5 of Ephesians 6, bondservants. Bondservants, since we're supposed to be bondservants of God, this applies to us as well. It says, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh. So if we're an employee, we listen to what the boss has to say. Now we know if we don't, they might fire us. They won't give us the money that we're working so hard for, but this has to do with doing our best at whatever we are asked to do. So we are supposed to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. And then it goes further. So in fear and trembling, with respect, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, actually desiring to serve others, actually consciously thinking about that and taking actions and having that attitude, that mindset that Christ had, as if we are serving Jesus Christ, as if he is standing in front of us in whatever we're doing. Not with eye service, so not just when somebody's watching, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. So we're bond servants of the Father, we're also bond servants of Christ. It was his blood that was used to purchase us, and so we are his servants. He is our master. We follow him. Doing the will of God from the heart. So this is part of what we're called to do, to be servants to those who are around us, in our jobs, in serving in the church, whatever it might be, doing the will of God, doing good, being a servant. Verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So everything that we do, all the serving that we do to help others, ultimately demonstrates to God that we are his servants. And that's his will for us. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. It pleases God, and he blesses us if we are willing to serve, whether he is a slave or free, it says. In verse 9, this turns the tables now. Those who are over other people. It says, and you masters, those who employ these servants, these bond servants, do the same things to them, giving up threatening. Don't be a harsh taskmaster. Don't be this harsh boss, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. See, whether we are the lowest person in whatever job we're doing, or the highest up above, on top, in the leadership positions, we are supposed to be servants, serving those around us, whatever position we have. I'll give you a few verses for your notes that say almost the same thing. Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3 verses 22 through 25, on into the first part of chapter 4 there. It's almost identical wording as here. It's the same author. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The first couple of verses in 1 Timothy 6, as well as Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So Titus 2, verse 9 and 10, these describe this attitude of a servant, of a bondservant, the kind of attitude we're supposed to have. We've been given that freedom from God, from our master, but not so that we can go and do as we please. We've been given that freedom so that we can become servants of a higher authority, servants of God. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 6 now. Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 15. What then, it says? I enjoy it when Paul writes questions for us like that. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. We've been given freedom from sin. We've been given freedom from the punishment of sin. Does that mean we go and sin again by breaking the law? Certainly not. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death? So if we go back into sin, we become slaves of sin again. And that leads to death. If we turn away from God. Now I'm not talking about stumbling, making a mistake, and repenting of that. We're talking about turning away from God, going back into sin, becoming a slave to sin. That leads to death. Or it says, or of obedience, leading to righteousness. Obedience, being a slave to obedience. It's talking about keeping the laws of God, doing the will of God. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In other words, you've listened to the truth that's found in the Bible. And you've changed your heart from the heart, not just eye service or lip service, but in the heart, leading to right actions, a righteous way of life. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Almost, you know, hopefully we get to the point in our lives where we become so enslaved to doing right things that it's just second nature. This is how we live. This is how we think constantly. Unfortunately, there's too much human nature still in us. Too much of the mind of our former selves still in us. And so we're still working on ourselves. We're still learning these things, how to become a servant. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now Paul continues on here. He's talking that he's trying to dumb down the words for us so that we can get this at the most basic level. That's essentially what he says here. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members of slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So we become slaves of righteousness in our life, doing good continually and only, exclusively, not for any other master. Verse 20, it continues on here, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That's absolutely true. When we're slaves to sin, we're free from doing good. Of course, we know where that leads. It explains it very clearly here. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? We look back at our former selves, and we don't like what we see. We don't like the sins that we sinned before. We don't like how we treated other people. We don't like how we made the wrong decision, especially when we knew better. We're ashamed of that. For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And then we have this beautiful memory verse here. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have that choice to become slaves of righteousness here. And now we live to serve. We do the will of our master continually and exclusively. And we take on that mind of that bondservant who showed us how it's done, Jesus Christ. I'll give you another scripture for your notes, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul is referencing the work of the ministers who serve faithfully, but also all of us in preaching the word. We don't preach our own word. Here we are reading from the Bible, the word of God. We don't preach our own word, but we preach the word of God. Not ourselves, but we preach the truth. We preach Jesus Christ, his gospel, not our own. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, back in Isaiah again. Can't believe it. Isaiah 43, there is another prophecy that we are going to read here. This is a prophecy not of Jesus Christ coming as a servant, but us. This is a prophecy about us, about those God would call to be his servants. And here he goes into why we can be his servants. Verse 10 of Isaiah 43. Verse 10, it says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord." So he calls, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he said they would be his witnesses to the truth. "And my servant, whom I have chosen." Now there's some of these prophecies that that describe a servant, that describe Israel. But we are spiritual Israel. We have been chosen to be God's servants, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. So here we have some wonderful language. God is acknowledging that we have acknowledged him. We have agreed that he is our master, our Lord. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. He's saying that we're striving to lead a righteous life. We're not making ourselves slaves to foreign gods, to other ideas that lead us away from God. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? When we agree to become those witnesses, those servants, those slaves of righteousness, we are placed in God's hands, and no one can take us away from his hands unless we walk away. But no one else can take us away from his hands. As servants of God, we take our marching orders from God, from the Father and the Son. John 18, verse 36, let's go ahead and turn to John. We have a few scriptures here in the book of John. Jesus Christ, as he's standing up being judged, really. He's standing here before Pilate. And Pilate, Pontius Pilate, is wondering, well, why don't you just tell your servants to come and fight, to release you from this bondage, to take you away so that you're not crucified? And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." We take our marching orders from him. If he tells us to fight, we fight. If he tells us to take it patiently and turn the other cheek, we take it patiently and turn the other cheek. "So that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." This is a reminder that who we serve is not a king of this world, but of a kingdom that will be brought to this world. And we follow his leadership, and we do the will of our Father, just as our Lord and Master always did and always does. Chapter 5, and verse 30, John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus said, and he said this multiple times in different ways, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is the kind of mindset that we should be taking on, constantly seeking the will of our Father who has called us. Galatians 1, we'll come back to John, but in Galatians chapter 1, I'll just give you this as a reference, sorry. Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4 talks about doing the will of the Father. And part of that will was to take us out of this present evil age, to deliver us. That was the will, part of the main reason that Jesus Christ came, to take us out of the sins of this present evil age, to deliver us from sin, from death, from captivity, and one day to restore this earth and make it new. Let's turn, so we're still in John. Sorry about that mix up. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Here it says, and Jesus said to them, so he's talking to his disciples, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And we often read this passage at the Passover. This reminds us of who we serve, of who we draw our strength from. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now these are kind of harsh words for us. As you know, because we have to learn to believe. It's not so easy for us. We don't just always jump in there and we're ready. Verse 37, especially not having seen Jesus Christ with our own eyes. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Those are comforting words. So we have some harsh words, but we have some comforting words as well. Verse 38. Here he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he says, this is the will of the Father who sent me. This is what Jesus Christ was instructed to do, what he agreed to do as this humble servant. That of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Some hope, if we're willing to become those servants, and we can have this hope, we can claim this hope, if we are willing to do the will of the Father. If we're willing to take on that mind of a servant, the mind of God, who came to serve, to give, to love. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 12. I think I read in Romans chapter 12 last time I came. I was in Queens. But we're going to read some of this again and look at it in this context of being these servants, these slaves, doing the will of our Father. Sometimes we need some help figuring out how to do that in individual situations. Well, here we have one example, some reminders here. And this explains to us that whatever we are doing, whatever way that we are asked to serve, we have to remember that we are servants. Verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So a servant is a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is what we've been called to do. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Changing our mind, taking on that mindset of a servant, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can't know what the will of God is unless we develop that mind of a servant. Unless we not only have that mind, but put that servitude to use, actively serving. It's not enough just to know something. We have to act upon it. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We think of ourselves as servants, humble servants, and that's hard sometimes. Sometimes we come upon a situation where we think, well, I know what to do in this situation more than somebody else. I won't ask you to raise your hands if you've ever had that thought. I can raise my hand if I've had that thought plenty of times. And then sometimes God reminds me. Usually He reminds me. Usually in failure, I think, well, I can do that better than so-and-so. And then when I go and try it, I fail. Or I realize, oh, they're actually better at this than I am. So I have to change my mindset to think soberly. Not that I can't learn to do something. Not that I can't grow and develop even new skills to be able to serve with. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're members of one another. We're here to serve one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. I love that phrasing here. Let us use them. It does no good if we have gifts. It does no good if we say that we are servants and we don't use our gifts. We have to use them. It goes into some specifics here. If our job is to prophesy, it says. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, there's a couple of things I'm going to point out here. First of all, in verse 7, it talks about ministry, ministering. Now, this word in the Greek, I wrote it down so I didn't have to memorize it. Diakonia, diakonia. Now, that word sounds more familiar to us. It's related. It's not the same word as deacon, deaconess, where we get those terms in English, but it's related. It means to serve, in service, serving. It's like an active serving, those who serve. So we could change the wording a little bit. We could say, or serving, let us use it in our service. If we're called to serve, let us serve, essentially is what it's saying here. We're all called to serve. In verse 8, we have a couple of different attitudes that are brought out. Attitude in whatever we do is highly important. Because we could go and serve and have a bad attitude about it. But think about the attitude that Jesus Christ had when He came. And He was on that cross. He didn't come and say, well, I'm willing to die, but it's because of these miserable people. They should just all die instead, but I'm going to do it. He didn't say it like that. He didn't come and serve begrudgingly. It didn't pain Him to heal other people, to serve other people, to wash His disciples' feet. He didn't come condemningly, but He came willingly and forgivingly and with love. We have to have that attitude, that mindset, that mind has to be in us. In verse 8, it brings out, he who exhorts in exhortation, encouraging others, helping others, sometimes to understand what they don't understand. It says, and he who gives with liberality, freely, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That aspect of cheerfulness, coming, being glad to show mercy, to be patient with people, to serve, being glad to do it. That's the kind of mind we have to have. And there are situations that come up and we think, oh, I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to have to do this. We have to change that mindset, that attitude, and say, okay, not for my sake, but for others' sakes. And for the sake of God, who I serve, I'm going to do this. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. There in Romans, we're reminded that we have to be active servants. Because if we just say that we're servants, it's meaningless. We have to take on the mind, we take on the attitude, and we take on the life of a servant. We don't serve in name only. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, he who does it, he who acts on the will of God, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, there's a lot mixed in there. You know, those who practice sin, who don't commit their lives to righteousness, who aren't servants, slaves to righteousness, who don't do the will of the Father, become those servants. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 46 here, Jesus Christ, you know, he's teaching, he's performing miracles, you know, and he's up talking, and somebody comes and interrupts him, because his parent or his mother is there, and his siblings, some of his siblings. While he's still talking to the multitudes, before his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Now, a good son, maybe he would have stopped everything that he did and you know, went out and talked to his mother. That doesn't mean Jesus wasn't a good son. But his mother was interrupting his work, doing the will of his Father. And he said to one, look, your mother and brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to them, said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? He's also using this as a teachable moment. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples. Now, this doesn't mean he was disowning his mother or his brothers. But he's making a point here. He says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is part of my family, this eternal family. That's what we desire to do, but we first have to take on that mind of Christ to become those servants, to do the will of our Father constantly. Now, I mentioned we're going to come back to the parable of these two brothers. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 now. Matthew chapter 21. You heard my version of the story. Now we're going to read the version of the story that we have recorded here in the Bible, Jesus speaking. Matthew 21, verse 28, and his version is a little bit shorter than mine. I imagine some interesting details. There's no shovel mentioned, by the way. Verse 28. Now here he's responding to those who were questioning him. And they're questioning his authority. They're questioning whether he has come according to the will of God. He says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. And then he asks this question, which of the two did the will of his father? Is it the one that said he would go and didn't, or the one that, you know, he made that mistake? He messed up, and then he changed, and he became that servant. He went and served his father, and we know the answer to that. The one who actually accomplished the task, the one who did the will of his father, did the will of his father. It's a funny way to say that, but that's true. And we have a choice to make, always. We can think of the Passover as sort of this point of decision for us every year. Of course, we make this decision every day. We have the choice to become servants of our Father, bond servants, to take on that mind of Christ and put it to use, or to go and do our own will. We have that choice as well. And when God looks down at us, is he going to say, well done, my good and faithful, what does he say? My good and faithful servant, he who's done my will. Now, leading up to the Passover, we have a chance to examine our mindsets, each and every one of us, to see how we're doing. Now, we make mistakes, we fall down. Sometimes we choose to do our own will rather than the will of God. Sometimes we choose to do something selfishly rather than for the encouragement or the, you know, the uplifting, the service to others. But we can get back up and we can return to that life of a servant, to doing the will of the Most High God. We can adjust our mindset, take on the mindset of Jesus Christ, the ultimate servant, and choose to do the will of our Father, to become those bondservants, those faithful bondservants in everything that we do.